Well, this is Palm Sunday. You kind of get a hint of that because we're in red and you're holding palm crosses in your hand. We have the crosses again. Thank you to the Altar Guild for your work yesterday. And yes, we sing the Hosanna in the highest, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But then as quick as we get into this room, we're into the Passion narrative. This year it's in Mark. It's so much happens between the entrance and the cross. And we hear too much of it in just in one sitting. So today I'm going to focus on the resistance to God. To get the rest of the passion, you got to come back on Thursday and Friday. So here we are. We're in the middle of March. You know what that means, don't you? We're in the middle of March madness. Down to the Elite Eight, Duke versus Kansas today at 2 o'clock. Number one and number two. Duke, actually the Duke Blue Devils, but that's a whole other story. Duke, with coach Mike Krzyzewski. Go ahead and spell that for an additional 10 points. The highest winning coach there is. Coach K and Duke are famous for one particular, well, two things. One, winning basketball games, and two, for a particular kind of play. And you know what it is. It's the full court press. This is where making a basket, after making a basket, the ball goes to the other team. Most teams just kind of jog back to their own side, their own basket, and they set up for defense. It's a little time for rest and to change their mind from an offense, you know, making baskets, to defense, preventing baskets. It gives them a chance to set up. The full court press is when, after making a basket, you just jam the other side all the way up against their own back line. You make sure that they have to work and fight for every foot of court. You don't give them the half court, kind of lazy, come on down, and then we'll start the fight. We start the fight right at the front door. The full court press is the key is what's happening in this morning's reading. It's the key of what's happening in this morning's reading, and I'd like to stick with the trials and temptations of Jesus as a reflection of the passage. As an aside, here endeth my pretending to know anything about basketball. He just finished supper before this morning's reading. Just finished it. And he and the disciples at the Last Supper are shocked when he revealed to them that he'd be betrayed by somebody in the room. Jesus told them that they would turn away from him and deny him in the morning. Peter denied he would deny, and then we saw later that he did deny three times. A lot's going on at that Last Supper. So between verse 31 and 32, we leave that upper room where it's safe, and we had dinner, and now we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. By the way, Gethsemane means olive press, which kind of goes into full court press. You'll figure it out. They would fully press the olives there from the fruit. They wanted the juice. He leaves eight guys in one spot, takes just Peter, James, and John over to another spot, and tells them that his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And he asks them to keep watch, and he leaves them there, and he goes into deep prayer off by himself. Have you ever laid in bed at night, wide awake, dreading something that you knew was coming in the morning? Something dreadful that happens, sometimes dreadful things happen suddenly and you have no warning. But there are also times when you know it's coming and you know you can't stop it and you know it hasn't happened yet. How do you handle those times? Most of us ask God for help. Even when it seems certain that we dread what will happen anyway, we still ask God to work it out and somehow make it not so bad. And he does. I've prayed in that state. God has worked and eased my mind to make those things of the next day a little bit easier. But not always. Sometimes we are like Job in the third chapter, for he says, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has now happened to me." Have you been there? Have you been there recently? Your heart skips a beat when you hear things like, "Report cards come out tomorrow." Your bill will be sent to the collection agency later this week. The IRS just sent you a letter. It looks like you'll have to have surgery. We're just going to have to start laying people off here pretty soon. She might not make it through the night. You get the idea. Now add one more ingredient to this mix, that whatever you're dreading, whatever you're dealing with is not an accident, but it's on purpose. And it's for God's purpose. God has allowed something into your life that's part of His will for you or His will for someone else. Something that you dread, somewhere where you don't want to go. Something that you don't want to do, something you don't really want to say, a conversation. Yet at the same time, it's something you cannot escape and still be faithful to God. It's this set of actions that's contained in the Passion of Jesus, and that we see Jesus' obedience to God's will and the plan of the power of the rulers of this world to resist and press against God. We see the attempt of the Jewish rulers to exclude God's son, play right into the hands of God's plan for salvation. In other words, in their attempt to extinguish the light of God as seen in Jesus, from interfering with this world, they unleash the blinding flash of God's renewal and salvation that His death and resurrection will bring. In the effort to rid the world of the limits imposed by God, the rulers of this world attempt to restrain God's presence in Jesus. I remember when Jesus was out in the sticks, the leadership could leave him alone. He was healing and preaching and walking on water, feeding a whole bunch of people, but he's out there and he's not really a problem. But now in Jerusalem, between the time we had the reading out on the patio and the Passion, he visited the temple. He becomes a threat. He has things to say about how the establishment in Jerusalem was not following God. Jesus' light, the light of God, was now shining in some of the dark places that the establishment did not want exposed. The human will versus God's will. Our attempt to press the light of God out of the center of our existence is somewhat similar. So we see the tremendous pressure against Jesus building, and we see his fully human side, knowing full well of the agony and pain of the crucifixion would bring, ask for relief. Implore, is there some other way? Clearly, we hear Jesus feeling concerned. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. Take this cup. Don't make me do what I know you want me to do. Not my desires driven by my fears, he says, but the wishes fulfilling your glorious plan. In the Passion contained in Mark, we don't get the content of Jesus' second and third prayer, but we hear the other Gospels that he again petitions God in different ways. And we know that the three special apostles of Peter, James, and John fail repeatedly in supporting Jesus in his time of prayer, his time of anguish, and his time of extreme sorrow. Jesus' command to stay here and keep watch, translated into stay here and sleep, which further highlighted the isolation of Jesus and his mission from the choices of regular men. It's clear that the future path for Jesus will be walked alone, without companions. This is all in a prelude to his arrest and trial and being bounced back and forth between the Sanhedrin and Pilate. Each step of the way gets Jesus closer to the cross. In each step, the pressure to remove him increases. The lengths that humanity will go to exclude the presence of God appears infinite. To the Sanhedrin, he answers only one question. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Most High? Pretty simple response. I am. And when questioned by Pilate, he says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Simple answer is yes. "It is as you say." That's it. The only questions and the only answers that he gives. On the basis of just this, the organization of the Jews and the machine of the Roman Empire determined Jesus needs to be gone. We can't tolerate this. Two bitter enemies joining together to resist the will of God. And in their plan of ridding the world of this heavenly intruder, they end up fulfilling God's plan of salvation for all humanity. It is only through the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus that we can be saved. And those who wanted to be rid of the power of Jesus in this life provided the key step for our salvation, the death of Jesus. This is Holy Week, starting with the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. We got a glimpse of the activities at the end of the week, and I chose to focus this morning just on the tremendous pressure of the powers of this world to resist God and his plans. Simple things such as sleep, to active denial, to manufactured witness statements, all pressed against the will of God. The full court press is applied against us as well. When you begin to pray daily, earnestly, there will be distractions. When you commit to worship in church, there will be obstacles. When you decide to deeply study God's word, there'll be conflicts. Yet we are called to persevere. We're encouraged to be faithful, to resist the temptation to falter. Did Jesus have doubts? Heck yes. Hear the prayer again. Hear the prayer again in Gethsemane. "Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours." As you get closer to God's will, you need to be stronger, relying on his grace and love. We're encouraged by Paul's letter to the Philippians in the 3rd chapter, where he says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." When you're in prayer and are distracted, press on. When society or those who are around you are mocking your Christian faith, press on. When you have fears and falter, look to Jesus and press on. May the power and the grace and glory of Jesus encourage you in this Holy Week. Amen.